I think water is a theme today, so we'll just go with it. I feel like I need to tell some of you who President Dwight Eisenhower was, because some of you will know him, and maybe you know him personally or have met him, but he was probably the senior general during World War II in leading the Allies, the Allied forces, who then became president of the United States during the 1950s. He was from Kansas. I think that's right. Abilene, right? Something like, yeah, Nebraska. Anyway, he's from the Midwest, our part of the world. And once he was talking about the demands of being a president and making decisions and how hard that can be, and he got to talking about his mother. He said that his mother was a very smart and saintly lady. And he said to the person doing the interview, he said, you know, often in this job, I've wished that I could consult her. But she is in heaven. However, many times I felt I knew exactly what she would say. And then he told a story about his boyhood. One night on their farm, Mrs. Eisenhower was playing a card game with the boys, that is, her sons. And the president said, now don't get me wrong, it was not with those cards that have kings, queens, jacks, and spades on them. Mother was too straight-laced for that. The president said the game they were playing was called Flinch. Anyway, Mother was the dealer, and she dealt me a very bad hand. I began to complain. Mother said, boys, put down your cards. I want to say something, and I want to say something particularly to you, Dwight. You are in a game in your home with your mother and brothers who love you. But out in the world, you will be dealt bad hands without love. Here is some advice for you boys. Take the bad hands without complaining and play them out. Ask God to help you, and you'll be able to successfully face life. Good advice, right? Pretty good advice. Complaining, whining, murmuring, grumbling, there are other words too. That's a real downer. It's a real downer. And I think at some point we all do it. I have to confess right up front, I'm pretty good at it. I'm practiced at it. And it's natural when encountering the difficulties of life sometimes that we just fall into complaining. And places where we can't seem to keep from griping. But ongoing negativity, you know, that kind of that place that becomes a lifestyle expressed in our relationships, our families, maybe in a job situation, or even in churches, that has a creative power. It's not neutral, it creates. Unfortunately, it creates the very things we don't want that in turn invite more complaining. It distorts reality, obscures the truth, and it makes it hard for us to see what's really going on. That loss of perspective that happens in complaint, and I understand that, I know that, it puts me in mind of an old German proverb that says, instead of complaining that the rose bush is full of thorns, be happy the thorn bush has roses. So the Israelites, after 400 years in captivity, slaves at the hand of harsh masters, have finally been freed. They're on the way out, and they leave with great celebration, and they take a lot with them. They take gold, they take jewelry, they take all kinds of plunder, and they are bound for the promised land. They're assured of God's miraculous presence. This God that, for many of them, they didn't really even know or remember that well, shows up and step by step frees them from this terrible situation that, you know, that's all they had known for the longest time. But things are not all smooth sailing. Never is. And they have more than enough of their problems as they are set free, but they begin to complain, and they continue complaining, and they complain some more. And at each step of the way, God proves himself faithful. God provides, God shows his mercy and grace and love to this people. God gives them what they need, but their complaining begins to establish a legacy for them. They begin to take on a posture that will ensure their wilderness trip will be significantly extended. And I want us to look at this today for our own well-being, for our own sense of how we respond to difficulties and trials, but do it in a way that calls on the truth of God and the truth of God's provision. So we're in Exodus 17. It's printed in your bulletin. And in this chapter, we see the people on the way to meet with God at Mount Sinai, but they don't go straight there. They're not able to get there directly. It takes time. It takes them a while. The RSV says, moved on by stages. They go from stage to stage, from place to place to make this journey. So they're freed by God's hand in ways that they could never really explain except from God. In fact, this is one of the really difficult passages for people who don't want to have any miracles in their Bible. This is a hard one. You can't really explain it in ways. It's either it happened or it didn't happen. God responded miraculously to what the need was, or you just have to say, well, I don't buy it. And they bought it. They were in the middle of it. They knew what was going on. And they'd been led across the barrier of the sea, and they were provided for in the barren desert through which they were traveling. And God's leadership for them is experienced daily. So this isn't something, this is something they get to know every day. They're living in the world of God's provision, of God's goodness. But it's not easy for them. They're unsure how to live in freedom. They're not practiced at this. They're unsure of how to follow and trust the Lord. And they're unsure especially what to do with this leader that God has chosen for them. And their discomfort, and there is discomfort, but their discomfort turns to grumbling and murmuring. They actually have a choice at that point. They can choose to respond to what God is doing, or they can choose to react against it. When I was a young man, I mean college age, I think I was really a complainer then, especially. I had no reason to be. And a friend of mine, an older person who I really appreciated, saw this in me and gave me a little booklet, trying to be as kind as she could be, but she said, I want you to read this, and it was a booklet I still remember called Your Reactions Are Showing. And it set up the distinction between what a response was and what a reaction is. Are you responding to what God is doing in a way that, you know, you're part of that, or are you just reacting against it? And I, you know, the children of Israel, they decide to react rather than to respond. Their complaining starts to become their prime way of communicating. It's their only language. In chapter 14, as the Egyptians are chasing them, they look behind and they see all the Egyptians coming after them and they complain in despair. You've brought us here, you're going to kill us, we're all going to die, you know, on and on and on. And then the sea opens up. In chapter 15, they complain at Marah. There's water there, but the water's bitter. And so they go on and on and on and they grumble and complain and murmur, and God makes a way for the water to be drinkable. In chapter 16, they murmur against Moses and Aaron, saying that it would have been better for them to die in Egypt than end up in the desert with no prospects for food. What does God do there? God sends manna, and God sends quail for the people. So when we get to this place in the journey in chapter 17, and the people quarrel with Moses, and they grumble at the lack of water, it's the same song, fourth verse. I mean, this is nothing new. And seeing this pattern begins to give us an insight into what's happening, I think, inside them, what's happening internally. It's getting old. Moses says, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? And apparently their complaining wasn't just bad temper or personality traits brought on by their years in captivity, or getting up on the wrong side of the tent. It was a spiritual issue. Their complaining became a spiritual issue. It revealed a spiritual issue, and it became something that magnified internal dimensions. Because the complaints called into question the good purposes of God and His ability to carry them out. At every turn, things did, in fact, look dire. It's true. It wasn't smooth sailing. It was a tough journey. But God was showing himself strong and faithful. And they were refusing to learn from the experience. They were not willing to be formed in faith. Their complaining actually short-circuited that intended process. Now, you know, I want to say a little bit more about this because the spiritual nature of this is important, and we can miss it. Because in offices and in, you know, all kinds of stuff, you can get bad morale, and there are things that contribute to that. Sometimes there is really a problem that needs to be addressed directly. But this isn't about just naysaying with them or kind of bad morale. It was a posture that they began to take on that was spiritual at its essence. And it seemed to grow in them the more it was practiced, and it ultimately gave rise to Israel being in a place where it could not hear from God and could not receive what God wanted to give for them. See, it needed to be confronted and removed, and it would be, but it would take a long time to remove that. In fact, it would take a whole generation. Again, when I was young, I'd like to say all these things are gone, but, you know. So I'll tell old stories when I was young. It makes it safer. My first full-time job out of college, I was probably 22. And I was friends with my boss. He was a good guy, and he was probably 5 years older than me, so he was also a young guy. But one day, he said, "I'd like to talk to you." I said, "Sure." So I went in his office, and he looked at me across the desk, and he said, "Stop it." And immediately I felt, you know, stuff kind of flush up in here, just like. And he began to lay out for things all the negative complaining and criticizing and words that I was apparently saying that were hurting things in that community. And really, I wasn't aware of it, but I also wasn't trying to be careful about it. And he said to me, he said, "You know what?" He said, "You're a leader." And I thought, "I'm a leader. I'm like the lowest guy on the office." He says, "Yes, but people are taking their cues from you, and this is what you're doing." And you know what? We remained close friends. And I would go on. I'd had over 15 years with that organization. I had two key leadership positions with them. But he knew, if I don't deal with this now, man, this guy is just going to, you know, he's going to burn the whole place up. And himself. This is where Israel was. It was something that was not just, "Oh, they're kind of cranky." It was like, "No, you are in a place of disobedience before God. You are in a place where you will not be able to receive from the Lord." And what happens is they get to the promised land that God had promised them, and they don't see it. God says, "I'll go with you into it." And they don't see it. They can't receive it. Well, the good news here is that God provides. Against this negativity, against the complaining, God provides. God gives what is needed. See, the promise to Abraham is still here. It's still in effect. It's honored. The promise to bring a people back to the land is never set aside. And God gives water in the desert for this people. Not on the basis of their goodness or, you know, "Hey, if you guys stop complaining, I'll take care of you." No, but on the basis of God's character, he provides the water. And this is the other story. In fact, the important side of the story as we follow it through Scripture is God's provision. God's faithfulness, even in the face of our unfaithfulness. The unfaithfulness often of the people of God. God is faithful not based on us, but based on God. So God gives directions to Moses to strike the rock with the staff. This is the same staff that he used to touch the Nile River. And when he did that, water flows. Water just flows for the people to drink. And in meeting their thirst, God is inviting them to the promised land. He's continuing to woo them into faithfulness. They complain, and God is sort of saying, I'm not going to listen to you right now. Let me give you out of my goodness what you need. But they miss the invitation. They can't see it. Why do we know that this is happening here? You know, you might say, Jay, you're kind of reading a lot into it. Well, we know this because of how the episode is remembered. But look what happens here. Moses doesn't call this the place where God gave us water. He calls it Massa and Meribah, which relates to testing God and fault-finding. It is remembered as a place of the people's disobedience and the people's unfaithfulness. That is how it's remembered. When the Israelites said, is the Lord among us or not? Psalm 95 is a beautiful psalm, and it's one that's, many people can say it by memory. It's the psalm that's used most often in morning prayer. It's called the Venite, come. Come, let us worship and bow down. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And usually we finish our quote of Psalm 95 at verse 7. But I'd like to read for you what goes on after verse 7, after the beautiful parts that we say in morning prayer. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God speaking through the psalmist points back to this moment. Says this is pretty important. Because at this place in the journey, brought on by complaining and a faithless spirit, something happened that locked their destiny. Just locked it down. Something clicked. And their refusal to enter the promised land, you can read that in Numbers 14, even though God had assured them of his presence, has its root, I think, right here in this episode. When they grumbled and murmured and questioned the word and action of God. See, it's one thing to say, oh, things are bad, blah, 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 blah. It's another thing to say, God is not with us. See, their complaining was not just a nuisance, it was deadly, spiritually and otherwise. And even still, God provided water over and over again, provided needs. So it's the complaining nature of Israel. It's God's goodness. These kind of... And we know which one wins out. So I hope you know that. It's the goodness of God. The lessons for us are pretty clear. The lessons for me are pretty clear and important. Agreeing with God, affirming the character and truth of God in our words and actions, in our dealings with others. You know, it relates to how our faith grows. This affirming nature allows us to see the purposes and provision of God. A spirit of complaint and murmuring is a spiritual disease, actually, that will blind us to God's presence, and it will keep us from seeing what God wants to do. I know this because of what the Scripture says. I know this because I've experienced it in my own life. Now, this isn't a way of saying, hey, things should just be, you know, covered over. Because often there are things that, you know, just need to be dealt with and said, just like my friend and my boss who spoke to me. I could have said, hey, you're complaining about me. No, he had something really specific he had to address. And sometimes we do need to do that. The church is a community of truth as well as a community of love, but it means saying truth about God as well as saying truth about us. Because there are difficulties. There is disappointment in life. There is injustice. There is hardship. And there are so many things that don't make sense in this life. And I'm not trying to say, hey, you can never sort of address that. There's a place for lamenting. There's a place for really, you know, coming to God with these things. But it's a posture of the heart that says, this isn't the last word. My trials are not the last word. Injustice is not the last word. My questions are not the last word. St. Paul speaks to this as he writes to the Philippians. This is a church he knew so well, and he writes really affectionately to them. But he's addressing some things that deal with unity there and how to come together and how to have the mind of Christ. And he says, you have it because of what Christ has done. You're able to do this because of the humbling of Christ. Because Christ humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and then was welcomed back into the presence of God, highly exalted. See, that's our source of truth. That's our source of being able to say, this is the right thing. This is God's provision. This is what's going on. How do we resist the temptation to complain? How do we, how can we, if that's something that you deal with? Jeff Mannion, writing in his book, The Land Between, a book that came out last year, says that complaint is like an uninvited guest. He says, you open the door to your house, and before you know it, complaint has moved in, taken over your room, and is doing the laundry. But he says we can discourage complaint's residency in our lives by inviting another guest to move in. And that guest is trust. That guest is trust. When we choose to trust, even in the face of deep disappointment, complaint has less space to maneuver. While attempting to unpack for an extended stay, it discovers that trust has taken all the drawers in the guest room already and occupies the best seat at the table. Trust evicts complaint. Trust evicts complaint. They are incompatible roommates in our lives. One inevitably pushes the other one out. That's from Jeff Mannion. So today, let's give thanks to God for all that God has done, all that God offers to us in the face of our uncertainty, in the face of disappointment, in the face of struggle. And ask for trust. Ask the Lord to increase our trust. In a few moments, we will come to the waters of baptism. And that's a tremendous place of trust in Jesus Christ and God's salvation in our lives, even in the face of our unfaithfulness. Because baptism is God's work after all. Just like giving water in the desert to people who didn't deserve it. That's how God reaches to us. Amen.